Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I could have chosen many texts in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament for what I want to begin to try to say to you tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning to read in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Since God is holy, He must be just. That's what I want us to think about. We talk about the attributes of God. But the things that we are looking at, they are God. And one of these things that makes up God is this. God is just. And He does as He is. He holds, as it were, the scales of His justice in almighty hands and in holy hands. You know, the symbol of justice in our day is the woman blindfolded and holding the scales of justice. But God is very open-eyed and all-seeing. Job expresses it like this, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. He is in plenty of justice. The psalmist says this of God, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Somebody described or defined justice in this way. Justice is to give everyone his due. It is to be fair. It is to do in all things and deal with all things in equity. Sometimes we hear foolish people say that all they want is for God to be fair with them. And when I hear that, I want to say to them, and I sometimes do, you can count on it. God will be fair with you. But the problem is, God is not who you think He is, and you are not who you think you are. He is, in all cases, just. As a matter of fact, His will and His works are justice. The way we know what is just and what justice is, it is in all God wills and all God does. And He's going to deal with every person as He is this just God. In Proverbs it says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God's justice, as we see it particularly set forth in the Bible, is demonstrated on two fronts. First of all, God is just in the punishment of the wicked. God must and God will punish sin, and He will be just in doing so. He will be just in all that He renders in judgment. Let me read you a couple of verses in the Revelation. Because in the Revelation we have the visions that God gave to John and therefore to us concerning these final judgments that this just God will bring to pass. In Revelation 16 it says, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You've brought judgment, and your judgment upon these that He speaks of, the angel says, is a just judgment. And then again, in that same book, in Revelation 19, it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. These aren't just angels. These are the Lord's people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Listen to what follows. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at His hand. True and righteous are His judgments. And that is because He is just. And He deals with men, all men, in this strict judgment and justice, not in some abstract way, but because, number one, He has given us His law. He has commanded us how we are to be and what we are to do. And He exercises His justice with the full knowledge of all that we are, because it says He looks on the heart. He is fair, and He is equitable in all that He does, because He knows all things. And He only executes His justice on the full proof and with full evidence of everything that is and has been done, even looking into our consciences. We may cover up things, and we may seek to have God deal unjustly with us, but He will deal justly. He even, as I said, looks into the conscience. David knew that. And we find him confessing in Psalm 51 to the Lord these things: "Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. You know my thoughts. You know what I've done. You know the wickedness of my heart. I confess this to You and acknowledge that everything You would do to me, You would do to me and be just in doing it." Some people look at the world in each day in which men live, and they look at what seems to be to them the prosperity of the wicked and those who do the vilest things and act in the most horrible manner. And they say, well, God, if He were just, would not allow that. That kind of is expressed in Jeremiah 12, the prophet saying, "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, when I plead with Thee. Yet let me talk with Thee of Thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" You ever get to thinking about that? With all that's going on in this world right now, with all of the open, blatant wickedness and ungodliness, and yet it seems like on so many of these fronts, here are all these people who seem to be doing very well as they do these things. David wondered about that. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Look down at verse 1. Actually, this is a psalm of Asaph. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish." when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But now you look at the next statement. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He looked down, he saw all that was going on, how those doing the greatest wickedness prospered, increased in riches, everything was going on fine, and it thought, well, they're faring a lot better than me. If God was just, this wouldn't be happening. He said, that is, until I went into that place where God reveals His truth, where God reveals how He is. When I heard His Word that declares what will happen to me and how God will deal with all men, He says, then understood I their end. Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Long time ago, I read a statement somewhere. I don't know where I read it, but it has always stuck in my mind. And that statement was a very true one. It said this, the wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly slow. But they grind exceedingly fine. Nothing escapes the justice of God. And so when we see this, we ought never to lose sight of this truth that God is just and He will deal with all the wicked in that justice. And even though some seem allowed to advance and progress and prosper in this, He has a reason for it. One reason might be that some are allowed to do so to advance God's overall purpose. The wrath of man, he says, shall praise the Lord, and the remainder he will restrain. Whatever in this wickedness that goes on in this world, it will in some way be used of God to advance His cause, to set forth His purpose, and glorify Him in some way. And what isn't going on, it's because He restrained it. But in the end, it will meet with His justice. It may be that some are turned loose to this in order that they might be judgment to others. That was often the case with the peoples all around the nation of Israel. It might be that some are allowed to go on in this display of wickedness and disregard for God that they might be shown to be more inexcusable. And some might be allowed to go on in such a course that they might be shown as examples of His justice to others, like Pharaoh was. For this cause have I raised thee up. But just mark it down. Apart from God's grace, sin faced with a just God equals hell, equals eternal justice and judgment, which can never be ending because it can never be satisfied by sinners such as we are. God is just. But there is a second front on which the justice of God is demonstrated. He demonstrates His justice in salvation. And boy, here is where a lot of people who seem to think they know a lot about salvation and a lot about God, they don't have a clue about this. God must be just in salvation, the salvation of a sinner, as much so as He would be in the judgment of a sinner. If God is just in all things, and if men are all sinners and lawbreakers, which they are, how then can God justly save them? How can He, as He is, and they as they are, without any alteration in one or the other, how can He save them? You see, understanding. John in 1 John 5 says this. He says, God has given unto us an understanding that we may know the true God. An understanding, something about God's justice in salvation, is essential to our knowing the truth and glorifying God in Christ. Turn over to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. This is a question that Job speaks of. Look down in verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Now, do you know what that word justify means? The word justify means to declare one righteous. Job says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Here's God, and he's holy. Here is man, and he's a sinner. If God were only just benevolent in some way, he might could do toward man. But if he's just, how can he do that and be right? How can God save a sinner without changing from what he is or acting contrary to himself? How could he ever save us and be just in the doing of it? Job again in chapter 9. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? You know, it would just be wonderful if we could see a word within the word. And by that I mean if we could just get a grip and a grasp on the fact that right there at the first and right there plain and clear in the word justification is what? J-U-S-T. Just. Whatever God does, in whatever justification is, He must be just. And I hear oftentimes a lot of people, I read a lot of things wherein men talk about justification. And what they call justification makes God absolutely unjust. You see, all of God's attributes, or all that God is displayed and honored in His salvation, which is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But none of His attributes in that any more so than His justice. Turn over and look in Proverbs chapter 17. God abides not only by what He is, but He abides by the same standard that He commands men. Now you look at that 15th verse of Proverbs 17. This is what God says now. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Does not the Bible say that in and of ourselves, wicked is all that we are? Well, sure it does. And does it not say that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who's described as the just one? And God says here, the one who justifies the wicked and condemns the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord. And yet, isn't that what we're saying that has taken place? Here we are, the wicked, and God justifies us. And here is Christ the just, and He's condemned Him. How can that be? Has God shown Himself unjust in this? No. Because something that He has done, and that something is His divine act of imputation, that has rendered our salvation in Christ to be just exactly in every point just. Because the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. A real transfer has taken place. The Lord Jesus Christ dies on that cross as a substitute in the place of His people, and His righteousness has also been imputed to them, so, on the cross, in salvation, the Lord declares righteous all His people, and does so justly because He has made them the righteousness of God in Christ. And He puts His Son to death on that cross under the hand of His inflexible justice, because their sins, He has been made sin for them and bears their sin. He stands as a wicked sinner before God, and God condemns him and puts him to death. And He's just on every point. If there's anything that I'd love and pray that you'd be enabled to see, it's that. Because this is the way God announces and declares Himself. Turn over to Isaiah 45. This is who I want you to look at, know something about, and trust in. Not some God who's been stripped of His honor, or some God who's shown Himself unjust in salvation. But look here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Or go back to verse 20 and listen to God. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nation." This whole world full of nations, full of people under the wrath and judgment of God. But He's talking about some here who've escaped it by His grace. "They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time?" God says, I'm the one who's been saying this all the time from eternity past. I'm the only one that salvation's in. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. You see, the only God there is, the God from old eternity, is the only God there is, and He says, I'm a just God and a Savior. And if the God we trust in, believe on, have our hope in, if He's not that, a just God and a Savior. Somebody said, God's just, but He's also a Savior. That's not it. It doesn't say but there, it says and. He's a just God and a Savior, and in some way, those two things are not contradictory. And there is none beside me. So He says, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there is none else. Well, how in the world can God be this just God and at the same time a Savior? How can He deal with my sin? How can He count me righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And that's the way He saves all His people. Look at the last verse in Isaiah 45. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, He's talking about spiritual Israel here, be justified in the Lord, declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He put away our sin and because God's made us the righteousness of God in Him. In the Lord shall all these Israelites, spiritual Israel, be justified and shall glory. You see, God is not only gracious and merciful and loving in Christ, He's also just. There never is a place, there never is a time, there never is anything in which God is more just than He is in saving His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified is the grand display of divine justice. Christ crucified is the manifestation of God's being right in saving His people. And the gospel is the declaration of this truth. God is just to justify, that is, count righteous and holy, every person believing on Christ. Is that right? Look over in Romans chapter 3. Look down at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God declares in sending His Son in sending His gospel that He was right, that He is just to declare those for whom Christ died and who are brought according to that to believe on Him. He is right and just to count them righteous. Why? He's dealt with and put away their sin, and He's also made them perfectly righteous, both in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, that's what Zechariah is talking about when he records this statement from God. Awake, O sword. What sword is that? The sword of justice. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. You mean the sword of God's justice is not going to fall on the sheep? No, it's going to fall on the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Who can that be but His Son? Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now I want you to think about some things in light of God being just. Number one, He would, being just, be unjust to bless us or receive us in our sin. He'd be unjust to take us into His holy heaven. He'd be unjust not to deal with us in our disobedience, in our law-breaking, in our sin. So any plan or any gospel, whatever it is, that takes men into God's favor and heaven without dealing with this issue makes God unjust. All right? Here's the second thing. Also, God would be unjust to send anyone to hell that Christ died for and paid their sin debt. And yet you know that's what a good portion, the most of this world would believe concerning Christ. That Christ died for everybody. And yet here are all these people that He supposedly died for, and they're going to go to hell. Well, if they do, if Christ did die for them, and they perish, God's unjust. An old hymn writer summed it up about as well as it can be summed up. He said, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Suppose you have a debt for $100, and you go down to the office where it's owed, and you hand them $100, and you get a receipt, and you leave, and a few days later, a week later, a month later, you get a bill in the mail that says you owe $100. Oh, doesn't that infuriate you? You're so indignant at that injustice. God would be unjust if He sent anyone to hell for whom Christ died. And that's why Christ gave Himself for the church, laid down His life for His sheep, and they're all going to be saved. All right? Here's the third thing. His justice now satisfied by the sufferings and death of Christ. His justice now requires that He bless everyone that Christ died for and reward them according to His righteousness. I used to read those passages in the New Testament where He talks about judging every man according to his works. And, you know, you think about that and for a moment you're full of fear. But the truth is, a right understanding of what I'm saying tonight lays that fear to rest, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, being our Savior, our surety, suffering in our place and being made the very righteousness of God to us, His works are our works. Thank God we'll be rewarded according to His works. According to His righteousness. When Paul talks about justification unto life, he's talking about the sufferings and the obedience and death of Christ being that ground upon which those He died for are now entitled to eternal life. You can almost be so bold to say as they have a right now to eternal life because of what Christ has done. Paul writes to Titus and he says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, when God gives us understanding and faith, spiritual eyes to see the way in which He is just and yet the justifier of those who believe on Christ, then that's our hope for all eternity. With sins that are past, sins that are present, and sins that are future. Let me show you one last verse. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Look down at verse 9. If we confess our sins, or since we confess our sins, He is faithful and what? Just. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, don't sin, but when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as we confess our sins, He's just, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you remember when Abraham was talking to God, and he simply reminded God of God's own principle as a just God, he said, there were 20 righteous people in Sodom. You wouldn't do it, would you? No. Well, if there were 10, you wouldn't, would you? No. Why? Because God's just. Well, you say, but God did. He rained fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, didn't He? That's right. But he took that righteous man out before he did it. Righteous Lot. We say, Lot was about as bad, it seemed like, as the people of the cities were. How can it be that we can say that he is? Moreover, how can God say that he was righteous in Christ? In Christ. God was just in what he did to condemn Sodom and destroy it, and he was just to count Lot a righteous man in Christ. And any gospel, like I said, any religion, whatever it is, that does not set forth God in this way as a just God and a Savior is not the gospel and is not God. He said, look unto me. There's none else but me. And I'm a just God and a Savior. Our Father, tonight we pray and praise you for all that you are, and for that salvation that honors and glorifies you as a just God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that grace in Him, that work of righteousness which He accomplished, which enables you, allows you to be just, and yet to justify such sinners as we are. Count us righteous, even the righteousness of God in Him. We thank you and we praise you tonight and pray that you would give us understanding. Give us eyes to see the glory and the mystery and the wonder of this salvation. Watch over us as we go out into the remainder of this week. Bless us for Christ's sake. And bring us back at that next time in your providence that you've appointed. For we pray and ask all things in the glorious name and precious blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.